And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. And we went before the ship, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us in Assos, we took him in, and came to Mytilene, and sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trigilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Let's pray together. Fathers, we come now to the time of the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask for your blessing upon this time. We ask that the Holy Spirit would move among us this morning, that we might learn and grow from the Word of God, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son. And Lord, we ask for this, that we, like Paul, may apprehend that in this life for which you have apprehended us. Lord, we thank you for salvation by grace through faith, and we thank you for the Christian walk. And we've gathered here this morning to worship you, to hear your Word preached, and that we might use it in our lives. And we pray for your blessing upon this time. Touch our hearts and our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you today about sleeping in church. Sorry, I know. Some of you really need a nap right now, but it's going to be hard to sleep through this one, isn't it? Our passage today is a very familiar one in the book of Acts. And I will say, poor Eutychus. Not only that his parents named him that, but also that he will forever be remembered as one who slept in church. We should all remember him the next time we doze off in the pew. But I will say, if you do doze off, do it in the pew. Don't climb up into the rafters. Why he did that, we'll never know. But he climbed up into the rafters there, and he fell out, and it killed him. In our reading today, we see much space given to cover Paul's travel itinerary. In fact, the first 6 verses and then the last several verses that we read were nothing but he went to this place with these people. We get a lot of those details. We're also given a brief idea of what Sunday looked like to them. That was unique for me to see. They said, on the Lord's Day, and this is what they did, and this is what happened. And then we're given this miraculous account of Eutychus' death and Paul being able to bring him back to life. And all of this, I want you to notice that a recurring theme comes to mind. The early church, the apostles, the disciples, all had an utter devotion to the teaching of the Word. As we consider this passage today, my hope is that through His Word, God will put a similar desire in each of us. I want to begin today by looking at Paul's travel in verses 1 through 6 and also in verses 13 through 16. His travel plans. Luke is very detailed in this particular account of Paul's movements. He begins in verse number 1 with, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go unto Macedonia. If you remember the uproar, the riot in Ephesus is where we were before Father's Day. And that turned out better than it could have for the sake of the church and for the sake of Paul and missionary journeys. And now that that is over, he is leaving and he's going to go to Macedonia. From Macedonia, in verse number 2, we're told that he goes to Greece and then to Philippi, then to Troas. And we're told that many days pass, even in some places many months pass during all of this travel. We're also told that many accompany him and they help him along the way. Look at all the names that we are given in just these first 6 verses. Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. Very unique names and hard to pronounce. But we're given all of these names, we're given all of these locations, we are given all of these details. There are likely even some helpers who are not named, as there are even in our church now, and we are thankful for them. And after the miracle of verse 11 and 12, in verse number 13, we pick up that Paul travels to Assos, and we are given the detail, an important detail, I think. Notice verse 13. And we went before to ship, and we sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. So Luke is writing this, and he is evidently writing this. The we would be everybody but Paul who was in his group. And he says, we intended to take up Paul in Assos. Why? For so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So he left by foot, they left by ship, and he went along. Now we know that from where he was to where he went was about a 10-hour walk, or would be a 10-hour walk. Now we'd assume it would be there. That's a unique detail. They took a boat, he took a walk. I don't know why he wanted to go along. Well, actually, I do. I have 6 people in my family, and I have been on trips with them. And sometimes you need to get out of the car and take a walk and say, I'll meet you all around the corner. Amen. Maybe this is why he took a walk. From there, he goes to Mytilene, verse 13, 14, 15, 16 here. Chios, Samos, Trogilium, Miletus. All of this, we're told, in verse number 16, at the end of the verse there, was en route to Jerusalem because he wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost. What can we gain from becoming aware of this itinerary? I think that's best answered with another question, and that question would be, why was Paul going to all of these places? See, we get these details, and I don't know about you, but in the Old Testament, when I begin to read through the lists of names, you guys come across this? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. These were the sons of so-and-so, and he lived this many days. And I think, okay, well, I got that now. Give me some meat, you know, give me something. And then it starts over again. And then so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And then I fall asleep, not in church, but I fall asleep in my Bible reading until I get through those verses. And sometimes when we have this type of information, it is not readily helpful to us right then and there at that time. And we need to consider then, why was it given to us in Scripture? Well, the best answer to that in Acts here, in Paul's travels, is to ask the question, why was Paul going to all of these places? And we know that he was going to preach and to teach the Word of God. He was going to share salvation through Christ alone. So why all these travel plans? Why do we get Paul's itinerary? It's a reminder of us that the great depths that he went to share the Word of God. The great depth. Look at all the people from all the different churches that went with him. Notice verse number 3 says he was for 3 months. Verse number 4 says that they accompanied him into Asia. Sopater from where? Berea. There was a church in Berea. And of the Thessalonians, there's a church in Thessalonica, 2 guys, Aristarchus and Secundus. From the church of Derbe, he had Gaius. There was Timothy, young Timothy, who would become a pastor in Ephesus. And then we have from Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. We have these locations, these churches, all of these coming in together. They're working in one mind, one accord. Why? For the sake of the spread of the Word of God. They had a desire, they had an utter desire to see the Word of God spread, to hear the Word of God preached themselves. Now let's move to verse number 7. In verse number 7, we see there what we'd call a Sunday service. They call it the Lord's Day. And then upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Every preacher's favorite verse. Paul preached till midnight. So don't tell me it's 12:03. There are 3 things I want to point out to you in these verses. The one is the first day of the week. At this point in the history of the church, Christianity was still viewed as a subset of Judaism. Most of the people joining up into Christianity, leading the Christian church at this point had been Jews, and many Paul especially had been a Jewish leader. So from a secular point of view, you're seeing this as just sort of a spur off of Judaism. In fact, when Paul went to a town, when did he go and teach? Did he do it on the Sabbath, or did he do it on the first day of the week on Sunday typically? He did it on the Sabbath. Where did he go? Did he go to the local Baptist church, or did he go to the Jewish synagogue? He went to the Jewish synagogue. So you can see from a secular point of view how Christianity initially would be seen as a subset of Judaism. Now, they weren't having their Christian worship on Saturday or Sabbath. I'm making it work in our week. Saturday, Sunday, and then Monday is our first work day, but Sunday is the first day of the week where we come and have the Lord's Day. We worship together as a church. Saturday, they would have been their holy day, so to speak. They would not have worked, and they would have gone to worship. Paul and his helpers would have gone to their worship, not to worship. They weren't practicing Judaism anymore. They would have gone to teach Christianity and were given the platform to be able to do that many times. Then would meet on the first day of the week, their Sunday, our Sunday, and have Christian worship in places that Paul was traveling. They were still observing this Jewish Sabbath. And even those who had converted to Christianity would have taken this as a day of rest. They would not have worked on that day. And we keep that practice mostly today. The typical person works Monday through Friday and is off on Saturday and Sunday. Then you got to take into account their Sunday. They were taking the Sabbath. And if the practice was to take the Sabbath and go to work on the first day of the week, but the Christian church had called this the Lord's Day and it began to take worship on the first day of the week, what would they do? Would they take both of those days off? No, they weren't. The Sunday didn't become a holiday like that until later, on into our time. So they'd go and they'd work all day on Sunday, and then that evening they'd meet together for Christian worship. Well, that's something. That's a little different, isn't it? It makes it a little more like a Wednesday night service than a Sunday morning service. That is a unique detail, and it helps make some sense with the timing here, but the one thing you want to take away from verse number 7 for sure is that the worship of God was on Sunday, or what they call the Lord's Day, instead of on the Sabbath. The other thing that I want to point out to you here, there's three things in this verse, is that they came together to break bread. Now, the coming together to break bread, verse number 7 says, when the disciples came together to break bread, was two things. It was taking the Lord's Supper. In fact, you can read in Paul's writings that he felt, or they practiced, that as often as they met together, they should take the Lord's table. The other part of that was eating a meal together. We do that. We have potlucks and added dishes and such things, and they would eat a meal together. You work all day, you bring your supper to whoever's home or whatever place that you were going to have worship, Christian worship there. They would sit down for a meal, but they would also take the Lord's table. I want to comment to you here on this tendency we see in the early church to come and be together. They did this on purpose. We're going to bring our food and we're going to come and I'm not trying to talk into us having more eating. There's a bigger point to be made here. They wanted to be around each other. They wanted to be together. They wanted to spend time with one another. I think modern Christians are more of the mentality, I'm coming because it's what I'm supposed to do, but I've got other things planned, so I can't stay very long. That's how I am with my kids' sports practices, you know. What time does it start, coach? 5 p.m. What time are you going to be over? 6:30 p.m. Okay. At 6:28, I'm looking, you know. They're still going. I'm like, it's going to take them 2 minutes at least to pack everything up so we can be in the car leaving at 6:30. Why? Because I've got some Andy Griffith episodes to watch when I get home. I don't want to be here anymore. We're part of the team, but I've given you my hour and a half. This is all I can do this week. We've sort of taken that mentality with the church. I'm going to come to the service. I'm going to stay around for 5 minutes and shake hands afterwards and talk to everybody, but I've got my day planned outside of this. That's not what we see in the early church. This was all new to them. This was exciting to them. This was important to them. These other Christians they admit something, that they were all in this together, and they came to stay. They came to be there. They said, let's not even take time at home to eat. Let's bring our food, and we'll just be there. be together in this. I think that's very important. We're not always so willing to fellowship. And I want you to know that these people outside of the church had their differences. You can read in Paul's writings to the church in Corinth, and he has to write to them and say, look, some of you have been saved who are masters. Some of you have been saved who are the master's servants. But we're all in one body together. And we're having to come together for worship. And when you, in our world, he'd be saying, when you come through those back doors, when you sit in these pews, there are no masters and servants. We're all Christ's servants in this together. When you sit at that table to have fellowship, when you come and take of the Lord's table together, it's not master-servant. It's not friend and enemy. It's sinners saved by the grace of God taking in this fellowship together. These people had their differences, but still we see their practice to be, let's come to stay, not hurry up and leave. As for the Lord's Supper, we're never in Scripture given a mandate for how often to observe it. It's just not there. Some churches take every time they meet, if there's going to be a service, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Most churches go that don't want to be that regular go to a weekly. You know, there's the one main service the week, usually Sunday morning service. And they take, you can see here where that's not accurate. They're not meeting on Sunday morning the first day of the week. They were working all day on Sunday. They were meeting in the evening. So if you were to say the Bible says 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, you have to take the Lord's Supper every single time, that's just not accurate. We practice it once a month. The Bible doesn't say you have to take it once a month. I think the thing we learn from Scriptures about taking the Lord's table is to avoid it losing its significance. What should the Lord's table do for us? This do in remembrance of me, Jesus said. It should, every time we take that bread, help us to remember that his body was given so that we might be redeemed. And every time we drink that juice, help us to remember that his blood was shed. So it should bring us to remembrance. If we're taking it too little or too often, that significance is lost. The other thing that the Lord's table is intended to do is to promote or prohibit fellowship with those who are living in sin or who are not. We are commanded in Scripture, don't take of the Lord's table unworthily. So I think it's important that the church take regularly enough so that if you find yourself living in public sinfulness, you have to forbid yourself from taking from the Lord's table. Thus, you are reminded, or here at least, about once a month, you better check up and clean up. And I think that's very important. It helps me. I have to confess my sins at least once a month. I'm joking. But you understand the significance of the Lord's table. I'm for as often as we meet together. let's just have it every single time. But I understand that that can become too much, and we don't ever want it to become just routine. I was watching you all as we sang this morning, and singing has become routine. Getting out your hymn books and singing together has become routine. And we don't ever want the Lord's table to become that. The third thing I want to point out to you in verse number 7. First was that they met the first day of the week. Second, when they came together, they break bread. Third, Paul preached until midnight. Boy, that's something, isn't it? I have heard preaching until midnight. It was for a watch night service on New Year's Eve, right? Have you guys ever been to one of these? But we didn't start till 8 o'clock, and then we took lots of breaks. We'd start at 8 o'clock, you'd have a little singing and a preacher, and then take a break. And then you'd go again at 9 o'clock, have a little singing and a preacher, and take a little break. Go at 10 o'clock, have a little singing and a preacher, take a break. Then at 11 o'clock, you'd have a little singing and a little sleeping and a little preaching. And then you bring in the new year together and then go eat biscuits and gravy in the fellowship hall. So I have been through preaching at midnight, but this is really something here. First, I want you to remember that this service likely did not begin at 11 a.m. Now, we're not told when the service began, but if you remember, when Paul was in Ephesus, he had to leave off teaching in the synagogue. Do y'all remember we covered that? And so he had to go to the school of Tyrannus, right? And the reason he was able to use that school was because they met in the mornings. 7 to 11, people went to work. The school was open and people went to that school. The afternoons were left open, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., siesta time. People would go home. They'd take naps. They'd have lunches. They'd do home chores. And then from 4 p.m. till some point in the evening, they'd go back and finish up their work day. Now, if they worked 8 hours, it'd be 4 to 8. If they worked 6 hours a day, which you less hours a day in work is typical historically. 6 hours is probably a little more accurate. 4 to 6 p.m. would give them that last 2 hours, and then from 6 you were off for the evening. So we could say that probably they were meeting together at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, somewhere in there for this evening worship. So he preached till midnight, but they didn't begin at 11 a.m. They came together at some time that evening. They shared a meal. Then everybody quieted for the preaching. Luke does intend to say here that Paul preaches long. I do think that is important in verse number 7, that he went for a long time. He wouldn't have said he preached until midnight. He wouldn't have told us about Eutychus falling asleep if he didn't intend to say that he preached a long time. But maybe not as long as we want to make it out to be. You know, it wasn't there 6 p.m. Sunday night service, and he preached for 6 hours. But at some point in that night, after they had eaten, they had not taken communion, I don't think, but the way the text reads here, they were likely going to take that before they went home after Paul preached to them. But then Eutychus falls from the rafters. I want to say I admire the practice of this early church. They met the first day of the week. They came together and they broke bread. Paul preached until midnight to them. They enjoyed these times together for fellowship. They had an utter devotion to the teaching of the Word. We feel like we're a church strong in the Word, but let's be honest, we only have hour-long services, and we sing for 10 to 15 minutes of that. And then we usually give announcements for the last 10 to 15 minutes of that. So it doesn't leave a lot of time in the... I'm not asking for more time. I'm just saying this is where we are in our amount of time. And even in that, sometimes we find ourselves sleeping in church. But these people, Paul's preaching till midnight. And then so they had an utter devotion to the Word. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? I mean, he had a lot to say. He was going to leave the next day, and that was what we're told in the Scripture. So he was going to say everything he could before he left them, but he preached till midnight. This is probably not the regular practice, just a way for him to bid farewell. But I don't want to overlook that they devoted themselves to listening to the Word preached no matter how long. Well, that devotion came at a cost because people began to be sleepy. That's where we focus in today in verse number 8 down through verse number 12 with this sleeping in church. Two things can be credited to Eutychus falling asleep here. One is that Paul preached a long time. I don't care. The best preachers in the world. Spurgeon said to preachers, unless you consider yourself a genius, you ought not preach more than 40 minutes. That was Spurgeon in the 1800s when they didn't have iPhones and internet and blazing fast anything. Unless you consider yourself a genius, you shouldn't preach more than 40 minutes. Be honest, I've never met many preachers who didn't consider themselves geniuses, so usually you get about 45 minutes, right? But I think preachers must be aware of the ability of their audience to listen no matter the reason, whether you're tired, whether you've had a long day, whether you've got places to go, whether we live in a world where a spoken lecture is just not given the amount of time that it has in days past. Even the best preachers are hard to listen to for too awful long. Now, there's been a couple preachers in my life. One preacher in particular, he's an author, but every time he'd write a Christian book, he would kind of begin to travel to churches to sell his books, basically. But then he would speak. When he was in the midst of writing books, you'd never accept an invitation because he was busy writing his books, and I appreciated him for that. But you could listen to that man for hours and hours and hours. One night, we were having a Bible conference at our church, and he didn't get up to preach until 9 p.m. Now, our church was a little different. We'd start at 7 and sing an hour, then have a preacher. We went a long time to church. During this conference, we'd have two preachers. So the first preacher preached. We had a little more singing. 9 o'clock, he gets up to preach. 11:15 p.m., he stops and was not done. And we were all saying, well, most of us, some of us were saying, man, I wish he'd have went just a little bit longer. And you've probably said under that type of preaching. Not this, but you probably have something. But that's been one or two in my life that I've thought, you could just go all night. I'd just sit and listen to him. This is interesting. It is helpful. I need this. I want to know this. Very brilliant, very educated, knew their stuff. But preachers must be aware of the ability of their audience to listen. But still, I would say that we give less time to preaching in our lives than we do any other similar exercise. I don't want to start a list, but think of all the other things you do in life. and we give less time to preaching than all of that, but we stay awake through everything else but the preaching. And this is the truth. This is just is. Now, I will say the evening TV watching for me has become the evening napping. The older I get, the more active my children become. I sit down at night, you know, I'm going to have my bowl of ice cream, and I'm going to watch Mandy Griffith's show, and about halfway through Barney and Andy fussing, I'm gone, you know, and I wake up, and Shanae says, you ready for bed? No, I'm not ready for bed. Yes, you are. You're sleeping. But let's be honest. Of all the things we do in life, given that one little exclusion, we stay awake for everything else. Speeches, movies, shows, concerts, music, ball games. I mean, I said I wasn't going to make the list, didn't I? But for whatever reason, we can't stay awake through the preaching of the Word. This group was devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to hearing it preached. They were devoted to themselves knowing it. They were devoted to sharing it. We see that through their travel plans. Well, Luke gives details also about the lighting. Why did Eutychus fall asleep? Paul preached too long. But also, there's this idea about the lighting. Notice verse number 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Now, to light a place large enough for this crowd to meet together at night, it would have taken lots of candles or lamps or torches or whatever they had. They didn't have electricity. So they were burning these candles. They were burning some kind of a lamp. We, you know, in our history, we've got Little House on the Prairie and these oil-burning lamps. You know, they would have had something with a fire, with a flame. And what does fire remove from the room? Oxygen. And what does your brain need to stay awake? Oxygen. They had many lamps. I think Luke has given us this detail on purpose. He said they had many lamps or many lights in that chamber. They would have set them up high to sort of let the heat be up there. They would. So Eutychus is by a window. Do you know where the word window came from? I learned this week studying this. We call them windows now, but they were originally called wind doors. Why did they have wind doors? To let some exhaust out or to let some wind blow through, to keep they didn't have air conditioning. Thank God for air conditioning and electricity. Amen. What a wonderful world we live in now. All the HVAC guys and electricians just bowed their chest out. Yeah, that's right. We have a lot of those in our church. I'm thankful for that. You aren't when something goes wrong. It's an old building. But Eutychus was kind of being smart, I think. He got up on that third, that rafter, three stories up, and he got by a window, probably trying to get some fresh air. It was probably getting stuffy in there. All those people, no air circulating, all those lights to keep things where you could see. And Paul just preaches, and every time he says this is my last point, they all said, phew. You know, 10 p.m., let me say one more thing. 11 p.m., let me just give you one more thing. 11:35, let me just give you one more thing. 12:01, boom, there comes Eutychus. Poor old Eutychus. He dozed off. He tried to stay awake. He tried to get by a wind door and get some fresh air. And either because Paul preached so long, or maybe because of the lack of oxygen in the room, or maybe because of both, I don't know. You can take it or leave it. But we know this, he fell asleep in church. And he fell from three stories high, and it killed him. Well, God blesses Paul, and God blesses this church, and Paul is able to bring Eutychus back to life. In fact, I like how it reads here. Look at verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. So, two things. Don't climb up in the windows during church. Two, don't let other people fall asleep. Nudge them. Let them. I love sleeping in church jokes, you know. Preacher was preaching, and the guy front row fell asleep, and the guy next to him, he said, wake that guy up. And he said, back to the preacher, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. That's one of my favorites. That's a George Rice special. He fell into deep sleep, and then as Paul was long preaching, well, Luke's a real help, isn't he? He's supposed to be Paul's assistant on these missionary journeys, and this is Luke's report to all the churches for all of time. Paul was long in preaching. He sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now, look at verse 10. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. Now, I'm a I'm elaborating here what the text does not, and I'm just kind of doing it for fun, but knowing preachers as I know them, it's almost like Paul said, you know, here comes Eutychus, and his first thought was, lost everybody's attention. I'm already preaching too long, and now they're all. And I think he probably just said, just hang on. And he probably preached his way down to Eutychus and helped him up and then preached his way back to wherever he was preaching from. Maybe not, but it seems like Paul doesn't really care that poor Eutychus is hurt here. He just says, don't worry about it. Don't trouble yourselves. He's not dead. And Paul's probably in his mind thinking, Lord, don't let this guy be dead. And he goes down and he heals him and he comes back to life again. Verse 12, though, tells us what's very important about this story. Anytime there's a tragedy, anytime there's a big happening like this, God can always get glory from it and help through it. And verse 12 says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Luke words things that way a lot here in the book of Acts. He's not saying they were not comforted. He says they're not a little comforted. If you're not a little comforted, you're what? You're a lot comforted. So this very much brought comfort to the church. Well, our focus today is on the devotion of the early church to the Word of God. And you would think that going until midnight was long enough, especially now that somebody has been hurt. But no, this just gave them second wind. They break bread and Paul preaches more. How long does he preach? Verse number 11, when he therefore was come up again, verse 10 told us that he came back to life, Eutychus did, when Paul was come up again, and had broken bread. Now they take the Lord's table at midnight, after Eutychus has fallen out of the rafters and died and came back to life, and talked a long while. Now Luke has already said what? Verse 9. Paul was long in preaching. And then if I ever need to make a case to y'all that I could preach a little bit longer, I got two or three verses here that I'm going to use for that. He talked a long while till when? Even till break of day. Till the sun came up the next morning, Paul went back to preaching. He preached till midnight. Eutychus falls out and dies. He brings him back to life. Everybody's awake at that point. You know, if you were nodding off, you're just like, did that guy just die? Did he just die and come back to life? And the guy closest to, he starts whispering, you know, what I saw was, here's what really happened. Paul did CPR on him, didn't he? It says, so he departed. So Paul leaves after that. This just kind of gave them a second wind. They take the Lord's table or eat some biscuits, I'm not sure which one, and then Paul talks until break of day. Oh, that we would have such a desire for the Scriptures. We bring one principle from this passage this morning, I believe. That is what's here for us. Consider their travel. All of that time, all of those places. Why? So that the Word of God might be spread. You know, we make plans, we travel, and we do it all for lots of different reasons, and none of those are bad reasons. Sometimes they are selfish reasons, but they are the good kind of selfish, if that is such a thing. It's okay, we need time away, so we make plans and we travel for a break, for vacation. Sometimes we make plans and we travel, and it's not for selfish reasons. People take medical missionary trips, people take benevolence-type trips, and this is good. These are good reasons, but it is not for the Word. But when was the last time you went out of your way to share the Word? Or when was the last time you went out of your way to hear the Word shared? I grew up in a home, not that old, so it's not like this is a tradition that has passed, where it was a regular occurrence on any given night of the week to get your Sunday clothes on and go on to church somewhere. Not even when it was your church. It was so-and-so's church or so-and-so's church, and we might drive an hour and a half to go hear preaching. Who's preaching? Oh, we want to hear him, and we would drive there for that. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you piled the family up in the car? And we kind of got into this state of society in the history of mankind where we've all become specialists. We've figured this out. We know how it should be because we have electricity and because we have air conditioning indoors and into our cars, and some of you probably have it outdoors, I guess, by now. And we have iPhones, and we have computers, and we have all of these things that, I heard preaching Sunday. I don't need to go on Monday. I don't need to go on Thursday. I'm not telling you have to, and I'm not telling you you need to. But don't you want to? Don't you just have a desire to know more about Jesus, to know more about His Word, to hear something maybe you haven't heard before, or hear something again that you've already heard. Oh, that we would have this utter desire for the Word of God that we see the early church have, considering their travel, considering their church service here. They said, we are here, we've brought our food, now give us the Word. We've worked all day, but still we're going to church. Shouldn't we be just as longing for the Word? Consider even this miracle. Eutychus falls out and dies, and then he's brought back to life again. You know, when something like that happens now, an accident, a tragedy, anything that's out of the norm, what's the first thing to go? Church. We won't be able to go to church today. We can't go to church tonight. We can't go hear preaching this time. What did they use that for a reason of? Paul preached till midnight. Luke said he'd already preached too long. This was outside of their normal practice. Eutychus falls out of the window and dies, and Paul brings him back to life, and they don't say, we better just go on home. They say, well, we're here. This has happened, and we're all away. Let's preach some more. Do you see the difference in their thinking and our thinking now? This is very unique. I want us to respond now to the text before us in prayer. I want you to consider your own self. Are you hungry for the Word, or are you jumping at every opportunity to get as little as possible? That's a harsh way to say it, but that is actually what's happening when you're not hungry for the Word. The devotion of this group in Acts 20 is very convicting to me. I regularly debate within myself about the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the teaching of the Word. I have a debate within myself monthly. Should we continue to have evening worship? Just, you know, it takes the same amount of time and effort and resources, but about a tenth of the people show up. We'll have 120 on Sunday mornings, and we'll have 12 on a Sunday night. And I appreciate the 12 who are here, and I'm happy to preach to 12 or 120. There's not a limit to the number of people I can preach to. And my wife says, amen, that's the truth. I preach to her a lot. But sometimes I just think in the practical sense, should we continue to have evening worship, midweek worship, a fall revival? Should we be having more revivals? I think through all of this, and I'm convicted as I see these people's focus, and I say to myself, shame on me for even having these thoughts. These people were utterly devoted to the Word. They went out on Sunday. They worked all day. They came together. They brought their lunch with them. They brought their dinner with them, and they said, preach to us. Give us the Word. We can't get enough of the Word. There was no space for a lack of the longing for the Word for these people. They were utterly devoted to God and His Word. So as we respond today to God's Word,